So I'll pray and we'll get to work. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to meet, Lord. That we get to actually meet as your church. Come together as a collective body to celebrate what you're doing, what your living word does in us and through you, Father. So we just ask that this morning would be the same, that your word would speak clearly, that we would not aim to come away with everything, but that we would come away with something, Lord, and that you would give us ears to hear and a heart that's receptive for what you are trying to do this morning, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. You guys wish I was serious sometimes on that one, huh? All right, so here's what we're doing. Last week, we looked at the kind of essential, quintessential DNA of the church, and it was the Word of God, right? It was the living Word of God. Everybody who wasn't here, it's okay. You got to pass on that one. You're allowed. And we looked at this as kind of a criteria for an effective church, a healthy church, that the Word of God is being preached, it's being taught. It's the guide of us as a community, and that's what we're using. This week, I want to shift gears a little bit and look at how this actually happens, right? So actually look at the specific place where God's word is taught, read, studied, argued, debated, right? And we can actually use it to equip us and build up the body. We're going to look at how this is different than maybe just having a devotional in our bedrooms or reading our Bible at Starbucks or getting together in a park with two friends, right? Some of us, where two or three are gathered, I am there in their midst, right? And you call on my name. That passage isn't even about meeting together in worship. It's actually about church discipline, right? So no, that's not the church. So what is it? What actually qualifies for a meeting, a gathering that we can meet as the church? So whereas last week we looked at what is the unique identifier, that kind of keystone thing about the church, this week we're going to look at how the church actually meets as the church. Yeah? Track with me so far? I want to ask you a question before we get started. What do you envision when you hear the word church? Just take a second. I was going to ask you to yell out your answers, but you guys are way too timid for the first 10 minutes. So I should have saved that for later, but think about it for a second. Is it a building? Is it a certain group of people? Maybe it's one person. Maybe it's that pastor that you grew up hearing and being involved with as a kid, right? Maybe it's a specific building that you think of when you hear the word church. Let me give you a few examples of a recent poll that was taken of late teens to early 30s. Okay, you know, that demographic, what they thought about when they heard the word church. 91% of them went to homophobic. 87% said judgmental. 85% said hypocritical. 78% said old-fashioned. 72% said out of touch with reality. 70% said insensitive to others, and 68% said boring. So many of these same people, this same demographic, who would say this about the church, who would feel this about the church, who would envision this about church, would probably not have too much of a problem saying, well, I like Jesus. I respect Jesus. I respect his teachings. Today, spirituality is in, but organized community and religion is out, right? Community is cool. Well, we get together, it's pretty organic, man. We just hang out, it's pretty cool, I wear Converse, right? But church is lame. People outside the church like Jesus, but not the church. And so-called insiders believe that they can find God, know him, live in him without the church, right? So we're in quite a state of emergency right now. So let me ask, is it a building or is it a body? Is it an organization or is it an organism? Is it institutional or is it interpersonal? Yes. It is all of the above. Can you be the church without going to church and doing life as the church? No. No, you can't. So what we're going to do is we're going to push back against these two extremes. The one is this private spiritual experience of Jesus with his beard and his nice robe. Okay? This kind of in my bedroom, cross my legs, I said a prayer when I was 8 years old. So I'm going to completely stay disconnected from his body and have devotionals and read stuff on the internet. Okay? That's the one extreme. The other extreme is that I just attend church religiously without any personal transformation. And as a matter of fact, I'm not even interested in reading my Bible in my bedroom or personally experiencing Jesus. I just kind of like to attend. The music's pretty decent. The preaching's okay. Makes me laugh once every month. So that's why I come out. Both of these extremes, family, are equally unhealthy and unbiblical options for church. So we're going to offer a corrective a little bit. The Word is going to offer a corrective. What we're left with is churchless Christianity in its personal and private fashion. But a biblical church, hear this, is personal, but it's not private. Okay? So there you go. There's my thesis. If you want to leave now, you're not going to miss much. All right? So here's what we're going to do. Ephesians 4. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to address a few things and get you out of here. So you have your Bibles? If you don't have a Bible and you need one, we have New Testament copies, the green book in the middle there. That's our gift to you. So you're free to take one. Even now, if you want to get up and run over and grab it, that's cool. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read. Verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to point out a couple things. First of all, right away from the jump of this verse, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the call that you have been called to. Okay, Paul is writing this to a church. He's not writing it to you as an individual. Right? In English, we don't have a differentiation between a plural you and a singular you. In Greek, we do. Every you here in this passage is plural. He's saying you collectively as a church. You collectively as a community. This is what Paul's doing. So right away, the private sit in my room and worship Jesus stuff without being engaged with his body is already not even invited to the party. Right? And we would do this. Our individualistic culture would go, oh, me? Yeah, I need to do better. That's true. I'm going to read more devotionals. I'm going to read more Deepak Chopra. Right? So what's going on here? Watch what happens with this idea of unity in the body of Christ now. So, okay, you know, you got to work, you got to actually walk and live in a manner that's worthy to the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity. Maintain. Not create. Not force. Maintain. So who's creating the unity then, if it's not us? The head of the body, Jesus Christ. So this spirit of unity that's at work is at work in each one of us as a collective body. So maintain it with gentleness and patience with each other. We also have a series of seven ones here, right? As we get into verse 4, there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. And right here we have an emphasis on oneness. And it's a pattern, if you notice, three different groups are addressed here in this oneness. First is the church, right? We got two ones, that's to us, one body and one Spirit, right? Then we move to the Lord of the church, the head of the church. Look at the oneness there. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, Jesus Christ, right? The third set that's being addressed here is the Lordship, the Godhead, the Father over all things. So just as Lord, the Lord is Lord over all things, all created things, Christ is Lord and head of his body, the church, and we are in that body maintaining the oneness that he gives. Okay? Did you see the communal language that's being used here? This is very much community. This is not private by any means. The first time a singular you is used is way down in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us, you, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So now we see right here that the church is operating as a conduit, as a vehicle of God's grace. Now, Dustin, are you telling me that people can't meet Jesus Christ outside of the walls of the church? No, of course not. God is Father and Lord of all things. He reveals himself to people. I personally had an encounter with Jesus that was far more real when I actually separated from his body. Christ met me through his word, and then I engaged back into his body, right? We're going to talk about this next week. Next week, this is where we're going, okay? I'm going to give you this idea of churchless Christianity and why the church is necessary for you as individual believers. Next week, we're actually going to look at three transformations that will take place in your life if this actually transpires the way it should, okay? So we'll get there. But here's what's happening. The church is being set up as a conduit, as a vehicle of this grace to individuals, but it's through the collective body, right? What's not happening here is that the church is not being set up as a mediator of God's grace, right? It's the result of God's grace. The coming together of the Godhead and humanity in Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the actual taking on of flesh of God the Father, who is Lord over all things, is what is reflected in the church. This coming, this beautiful coming together of humanity and God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this: there is one God, as we're seeing here, Paul's definitely getting at that. There is one God and one mediator between God and humanity. The church? No. The man, Jesus Christ. God alone gives grace as a free gift through his son, Jesus Christ. What happened on Calvary took care of your and my sins, past, present, future, once and for all, as God is Lord over all, right? So now how does this community come up and be a reflection of this? As we see here, that there's a diverse unity, not uniformity. Because let me tell you, church is that place where you will see people and hang out with people and talk to people that you would never be interested in talking to otherwise. Right? Like, I mean, where in the world would some of us have actually met? Okay? I'm an MMA coach and I beat people up when I'm not preaching the Bible. You guys aren't coming there. You know? Some of you guys are involved in other clubs, teams, and stuff that would never give us an opportunity in our diversity to celebrate that, right? So church is this unique organism, this living body that brings people together in such a way that is unique compared to any other organization or club or social gathering, period. You probably wouldn't even like me outside of the church. I just kind of like him. He's kind of abrasive, but I like him when he preaches, right? Imagine how much you wouldn't like me if we were on the gym and I was ground and pounding you, right? So here's what's happening. There's different roles here that's already being alluded to. This is the equivalent. Let me just give you something. The whole private kind of churchless Christianity stuff is the equivalent of leaving your leg at home. This is a ridiculous example. Just bear with me, okay? Leaving your leg at home on Wednesday when you go to running club. Or leaving your right arm at home on the weekend when you have a squash tournament. Now tell me, how well will that arm function for the purpose that it's called to function if it's at home on the table, having an spiritual experience with a book and a green tea latte? Right? It's not. That's a ridiculous idea, but this is churchless Christianity. That's what it is. It's no. Maybe I just don't feel worthy enough or valuable enough to be part of it. Or maybe, you know what? Nah, I'm going to do the whole private thing. Because church really, I mean, I've had a bad experience, right? And you know what? That preaching actually makes me feel uncomfortable and it kind of offends me. Well, yeah, Jesus said it was going to. He offended everybody. And then we killed him. So it's kind of offensive. But like we looked at last week, it's this living, breathing, active word that cuts to our sinews and joints and to our heart and transforms us. So just because it's uncomfortable doesn't mean it's not necessary. Yeah? Amen? So here's what we're doing. In verse 11, we're going to skip ahead. Paul kind of does a couple other things. We're going to get to verse 11 now. Watch what he says. And he gave, the same head of the church gave, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. All plural. These aren't even all the various gifts that are listed in Scripture. We're not going to get there this morning, but these are some of the various gifts that are offered. Right, that are actually identified biblically as, you know what, maybe this is the gift that you're going to operate with. So right away we went from, you know, walk in a way that's worthy of the manner that you were called, and now he's starting to go, oh, by the way, you are called to actually do something because we actually have some work to do. Now here's the reason for meeting. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's stop there real quick. When we see the reason for meeting as the church, Paul's giving us two reasons. One is an equipping reason, and one is to avoid the opposite of not meeting together. Okay? And we'll get there. So here's the equipping metaphor that's being used. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace." Now, you tell me, whether you're a singer, a teacher, you're just funny looking, or you love kids, or you're really good at making coffee, whatever your gift is, right? How much are you actually serving the body that you're called to if you're sitting at home? You're not. Okay, that's the answer. Very good. Okay? So here's what is happening. We're actually using gifts to serve one another. Oh, no, but I thought we were supposed to serve the world. I thought we were supposed to preach the gospel and get people saved. Sure. Yeah. And we're going to address the mission of the church in a couple weeks. But look what's happening first. We're actually called to come together and serve one another. We're actually called to operate with one another with gentleness and love and respect and humility. So now we're building up the body. Notice it's not building up the world in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's not even go and preach the gospel. That's not even the Great Commission yet. This is actually focused on this is an in-house thing, right? We're on our team, and if our team members, our teammates are hurting, that's what we do. We come together. You know what? I'm not really great at praying. I'll pray for that person, though. Okay, yeah, let's do it. Let's pull together and do that. Right? So you see this kind of internal focus on equipping and actually building up. If you're at a point where it's like, well, I just come for therapy. I just kind of come to hear 7 tips on how to live my best life now. You're in the wrong place, and you're here for the wrong reason. You really are. Right? Last week, we got there. No other anything, message, book, whatever, is going to do what the Word of God does. So the church is here to do that. It's to celebrate. It's to be a reflection of what Jesus Christ has done. Right? How do you improve or grow if you don't train? Right? I mean, like, Olympics happen every 4 years, right? Summer Olympics, then winter, whatever. Right? So we got the Olympics every 4 years. Imagine as an Olympian, you just decide, well, you know what? I did really well. I got silver last time. I'm just going to chill for 4 years. I'm just going to chill out. I'll just show up. I mean, I did pretty good, right? I'll just hang out and browse YouTube and show up at the Olympics next year. Next time it's up and see how I do. I'm not going to do so well, right? And this is something that, what if you're a boxer, right? Or you're in combat sports or martial arts or something, and you train in your basement. We've had those guys. They don't make it to the UFC, let alone YouTube. Okay? So there's this idea that this separation from the body, this separation of being with others of like minds that can train and act as a mirror to reflect you back to you and Christ back to you. Right? It's really, really important what's happening here. Now here's the one that we have to avoid. I told you there's one that's going to equip, and then there's the one that's going to avoid. There's a reason for meeting that we actually have to avoid the opposite of not meeting. And here's what it is. Verse 14. So that we may no longer be children. That's harsh. Are you telling me I'm a child? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. See what's supposed to be avoided? Spiritual immaturity. This isn't childlike faith. This is childish. This is different. Right? You see that? Now, think about our families. Everyone has a family. Okay? We all have different families. You know, some of us are the nuclear household. Some of us are very different, very mixed, very diverse. But in the context of our families, in the context of our households, there are things that are structured and in place. And sometimes we isolate ourselves from our parents, right? Or we isolate ourselves from our kids. Or we isolate ourselves from that Uncle Bob who comes out at Christmas and it's like, whoa, can we not invite him anymore? Sorry to all Uncle Bobs out there, by the way. But this is what's happening. There's this household imagery that's being developed. And here's what's to be avoided. Let's go 1 Peter 4. Jump around a little bit because it's important to see what Paul's getting at. Maybe I should find where I'm at. Sorry, I said Peter, I lied to you. Please forgive me, I repent. 1 John, chapter 4, watch this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Spirit of unity, bond of peace, right? This is how you know that genuine encounter with God is being made available to you. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. But we, collective, are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoa. Okay, hold on. You did that. That's different. You just said that the church is actually this mantle holder. This monument holder of something that is unique and important and true. And anything that contradicts what a true Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Christ-centered, Christ-loving church does is not of God. But that sounds intolerant. No, it doesn't. Because Christ made himself available for all. Collective you, collective we. It's not change and come to church. Come out to church and attend church. It's come and be part of the church so you can be part of what God's doing so he can transform you, right? It's not clean up yourself and put your Sunday smile and Sunday suit on before you come. It's come as you are and let Jesus Christ transform you and send you out different. That's what's happening here. Thank you for two of you who are awake. Sometimes this... an objection comes to this in the form of, I'm not one for organized religion. Put your hand up if you've heard it, please. Right? Talking with people. Oh, no, I'm not one for organized religion. That what you're describing sounds like organized religion to me. I like something a little bit more, you know, organic and free-flowing. I don't know if they did this and they're talking to you, but they may have, right? I did. I like something more organic, something more real, right? This is crazy, because I'm not one for organized religion. No? What about unorganized or disorganized religion? Are you into that? My mom's calling me. You know, the conversation doesn't go very far after that. Here's what's happening. Let me ask you a question. What other organization, team, club, anything, name it, what other hobby, sport, whatever, are you involved in that's completely unorganized? How long would your kid last if they went to karate or hockey or baseball and the coach is there and your kid showed up, right? And the coach went, okay, team, no drills, no skills, no teaching, no direction, no leadership. We're just going to do a free-for-all. Express yourselves as you please. And goes and sits down. How long would you have your kid on that team? You know? Like, it doesn't even have someone to wipe his nose when it's snotty. Let alone teach him how to play baseball. Okay? This is what's happening. It's ridiculous. Or let's go back to the family thing, because Paul's going to get to the household analogy in a second. What about your family structure? Are there rules in place? Yeah? Are there roles? If they're not, let's talk. Let's pray together afterwards. That's maybe why you're so stressed every Sunday. Is there structure? Is there rules? Are there roles? There's roles in the household. There's an authority structure and a respect thing that's set up in your household. There's a dinner time, right? Some of us have looser, kind of structured, free-flowing homes, but there's still structure. There's still organization. So to say I'm not one for organized religion is completely... we don't do that to anything else but the church. Well, I'm not really into organized religion. I like to live my life disorganized. Well, is that why that's working so well for you? Like, look at you, right? So that's what's happening. Nowadays, the church is where people are running from to try to truly experience God, rather than the place that they run to for salvation and truth, which 1 John just showed us and Paul's showing us. We actually have a mantle. We're a mantelpiece to this truth, to the proclamation of truth. So let me... why are people doing this? Why is this happening? Why? What is it about the church? Is it the church? Or is it that church? is it a church and not the church? There's other reasons for avoiding the church. For instance, we don't really preach, well, anyone who preaches biblically, we don't really preach the most warm, fuzzy message in the world. You come to church and find out that you were born into sin, that you are a sinner, that you are completely useless without the God who created and formed you, and that you now need to work against the grain for the rest of your human life in a life of repentance as a sinner, as imperfect. That means you actually have to face your addictions, face your insecurities, face the abuse you faced and had done to you, face the injustices that you've had. But there's lots of room at the cross. That's what we preach. So a lot of times, why people don't want to come to church is because that's not what they want to hear. Because all of a sudden, you get taken off the throne of your heart and you're not God anymore. And we say that Jesus Christ is God. And that what he accomplished on the cross is everything that you need. And they go, green tea lattes and Deepak Chopra's spiritual disciplines is good for me. Amen? So this is the struggle. We're also not sitting scared in the church. Ned Flanders on The Simpsons. Hidely doodly, neighboroony. That's not us! At all! Okay? We don't do Bible charades. I do, sometimes. but that's not what we're doing. We're not sitting scared in the church. We're actually advancing with a mission to proclaim the same reason that we're saved and in church. You and I meet together as the church to go out and spread the good news and say, come, there's room at the cross. That's what we're doing. So men, this is us. Don't cower and sit in the church. And when you get asked at work, why do you go to church? Don't go, well, my wife makes me. Stand up and be a man and talk about Jesus. The man. The image of manhood. Yes. It's not what we're supposed to be talking about this morning. We only do this with the church. And here's what I'm not telling you, because I got to clear this up. I'm not pushing a consumeristic shop-around approach. That's not what I'm saying. That's terrible. It is so unhealthy for you. Okay? It's the same thing as if you tried to be part of 4 hockey teams. Yeah? And here's what happens. We kind of shop around and do... I know a guy who lives 5 minutes away from 2 churches. He goes to the one church for worship, gets in his car just as the last song's finishing, drives to the other church with enough time to grab coffee, walk in the back door, and sit down as the sermon's starting. Wrong reason. Okay? Now here's what happens. Don't sit and critically say things about the church that you're a part of and throw your stones at the glass house. If you see something in the ministry and you go, have you guys ever thought about doing XYZ instead of this? No, we haven't. Thank you so much for bringing it up. Maybe we can explore that together, right? Why don't we do that? Instead, we go, worship sucks. I don't like that song. That song was boring. Sermon was okay. Didn't make me laugh enough. Coffee was bitter. Like, since when? Like, when did you get put in the church evaluation team? Right? Rather than actually coming into the body and going, no, what Paul's getting at is that I actually play a part here? That I actually collectively need to play a part here? That I'm actually an arm and I look nothing like the nose and we serve different roles? But we actually are all connected to the headship of Jesus Christ? Is that what you're telling me? Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what I'm telling you. He moves into the household analogy next. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves. Right before that, he said, the goal is to actually come to mature manhood and womanhood. So there's a growth thing happening here, just like our bodies. Watch what he does in 15 through 16. Rather. So the opposite of that, the thing to avoid, now we're back. Here's what you actually have to get at. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, another word, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Koinonia Worship Center, you've been here for 2 years. Why aren't you growing more? What are you doing to contribute to the growth? That would be my question. Right? Not critically, I'm saying that in love. Right? And as your pastors, that's our role. Hey, you know, I heard you doing that. I heard you're really good at this. I heard your job is this. Maybe some of those skills can actually cross over because we need a hand with this. Can you participate? A lot of you would go, yeah, I'd love to, right? So here's what's happening. We have this kind of dichotomy. We separate quantitative growth, and we show up at KWC and go, oh, there's only 40 people here. This church must be dying down or weak. What criteria in Scripture, find it for me, please. Come back to me next week and show it to me, that says that a big church is a good church. Show it to me. Just because we're in the day and age where celebrity pastors are waving prayer cloths, right, and throwing money at their congregation or stealing money from their congregation, okay, doesn't mean that that's the church. So here we are looking at criteria now. What is the real church? Jesus Christ is coming back for a remnant, for the church, for the body that he loves. But if it doesn't look like the body that he described and died for and resurrected for, then I would say he's not coming back for that one. Ephesians 2:19, Paul says this a little bit earlier in the letter. So now you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Household imagery. The body of Christ is a community who intentionally shares life together. That's what it is. Right? Watch this. Let's go Acts 2. Wasn't going here, but I am now. Acts 2. Watch this description of the fellowship of the early church. Watch this. And they devoted, collective they, not one, not the pastor, not the 12 dudes who followed Jesus, they, whole group of them, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So what are they doing? Those four things, right? And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And in verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Look at that. Both things are happening. They're actually going and meeting together and worshiping together in the church. Yeah? And then they're breaking bread in their homes too. So can we just do the breaking bread in our homes part? No. Because it actually said they were coming together as a community to worship in the temple. Right? Jesus went to the synagogue. Often, it was his habit, Scripture tells us. He went to the synagogue and sat under the tutelage. There's a word.
Toot.
Sat under the tutelage, the teachings of Scripture. And sometimes he even got up and read it and said it was about him and freaked everybody out. Right? But here's what's happening. We have a kind of an either-or dichotomy right now in our culture. It's the mood of our culture to do this, to separate the two. You go to church? Oh, well, I'm actually spiritual. What? What Bible are you reading? Because that's not there. It's a both and, family. It's not an either or. Right? So right here, connects the body metaphor to the household metaphor, to the family. Christians are not a collection of individuals who experience God privately. But they are a coherent organism with each member experiencing God and playing their part in intimate connection with the rest. That's the church. The Roman Catholic critique of Protestantism and evangelical Christianity usually sounds something like this. You boil the Christian faith down to a one-off prayer that you said at 8 at a Bible camp and said, Lord, come into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Right? And it is a great critique. Because we've done that. We've turned it into that. We've made it this private experience. And then what? When the buzz of camp is done, 3 weeks later, what are we doing? Back to living exactly how we were before the buzz of camp buzzed us. Right? So what's happening? I mean, I'm being called to be a part of the body, privately and personally knowing Jesus, but then I'm not actually connecting to the rest of the body. So of course I'm going to die. Not physically. Of course my spiritual maturity is going to wane. I'm just going to peter off. Of course I'm going to just shrivel up, get dry, get weak, because I'm not even attached to the body, and the body's not even attached to the headship of Christ, right? Many spiritual growth books today talk about individual practices and disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, nothing about the church. Do it. Go to chapters. Check it out. I promise you, that's where you're going to find. But the church was never established to be the mediator between God and humanity. It's established as a result of the bringing together of God and humanity. Right? A lifelong commitment to intimate fellowship with Christ and his followers. Both. That's what's going on. If it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then why does Jesus teach so often about being involved with other believers? If really that's what we can boil it down to, then why is Jesus so bent on talking about community and fellowship? Why did Jesus not take just Peter, the first pope and vicar of Christ? Why didn't he just take Peter, train him, and then say, privately and individually, go and share the gospel, Peter, with your hat? Why did he train 12 men that were uneducated men and then said, go, make disciples who make disciples, who follow me? Two things are provided by the church family that you are not going to get anywhere else. This is not just two things. That sounded really absolute. Two things I'm going to give you that are provided by the church that you cannot get anywhere else. Number one is biblical leadership. Is a pastor, a shepherd, in this case shepherds, who follow the chief shepherd, the true head of the church, Jesus Christ, and love you. Like, I mean, that's not even like a warm, fuzzy love. This is like, I love you. Robert and I love this community. We love you. We want to see you built up and equipped in Christ to be Christ, right? If you follow me and I'm following Christ, we're good. We're good. If I'm not, I'm not above reproach. Then maybe I'm not the pastor that was called to be pastor. Here's what happens. 1 Peter 5. It's actually Peter this time. I'm not lying to you. 1 Peter 5, 2 verse 4. Watch this. This is a call to pastors. Okay? So let me just give you a little slot in my head. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's what a pastor is called to do. So if a pastor is not doing that, and we turn on the TV station, and it's all about the pastor, the greedy, money-hungry pastor, why don't we open our Bibles and see if that's even a pastor? Yeah? And that's what happens. They see that, or they see something else, or they're burned by a person in the church, or they're burned by a Christian. And then they just decide, well, that's the church. I'm done with the church. We don't do that with anything else. You don't join a hockey team and dislike the coach and then say, I hate hockey. I'm never playing hockey again. You go play it for another team. You sign up for another league. Or you sign up for something else. A cooking club. And the person leading it knows nothing about cooking. They don't even want to be there. Okay, cut the onions. Right? Like they don't even want to be there. What are you going to do? Cooking sucks. I'm not going to cook anymore. I'm done with the cooking. No, you're done with that person who's a bad example of cooking. Right? So let's stop doing away with the church. Let's say that church or a church might not be the one that is biblically speaking the Bible and giving me a leader that loves me and wants to pour into me and shepherd me. The second thing is the sacraments. not eight of them, because only two of them are in the Bible. Two sacraments, communion and baptism. What do both of these things have in common? It's a community experience where we can celebrate and commemorate the life, death, and new life of Jesus Christ, the head of the body that we claim to be. When Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he didn't do it privately in their bedrooms. Peter, your turn. Do you have your green tea latte? Okay, now listen. Right? That's not what it was. It was, hey, come here, watch this. This is to celebrate who I am. This is to celebrate my body. This is to celebrate my blood and your freedom from sin. And man, like when we do that together, like I'm like, you're free from sin, I am. Yeah, you and me, we're free from sin. Are you struggling with sin? Let's pray about it. Are you, we're free. Woo! If I was in my bedroom doing that, I'd look way crazier than I already do. Okay? So this community aspect is really important. We're going to wrap up. Point is this, family. Stop going to church and start being the church does not mean that we stop meeting as the church. The actual organized, organic, collective community and body of Jesus Christ. The church's one and only head and true vicar is Jesus Christ. And that's who we follow. And family, that's who I follow. So yes, you can follow me. Until my life doesn't line up with that, then feel free to talk to the Lord privately and decide what church he wants you plugged into. The religious culture of Georgetown even is a go-to-church culture. It is. Never mind. I'll get in trouble for that one. Humility and gentleness and love. We just read about it. An isolated religious act of going to church does not just by itself equip us to live as the church. It doesn't. Or meet as the church in genuine fellowship. Georgetown is over-churched, but we are still left with untransformed lives. Amen? Like that should fire you up. I mean, Paul's talking about equipping us, giving us tools now to do what? Sit here and go, well, that was a nice service again. No, it's get together. We have lost people that need to see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in our own community, on our own streets, in our own families, at our schools, at our jobs. That's what we're called to do. And yes, I'm going to provide you with encouragement and resources and the oomph from the pulpit. But it doesn't stop here. Because family, you come to church on Sundays, but life continues Monday through Saturday. And are you going to come to church on Sundays? Or are you going to be a Christian every day? Are you going to follow Christ every single day, privately and collectively, in obedience to the scriptures that he inspired? Part of the good news is that we can do this. You know how many countries we couldn't do this in? Like, do you get that? That's crazy. Like, I mean, at any moment in some country, we could be meeting and officers could bust in with AK-47s and take us all out because we love Jesus. We have the freedom to do this. So let's freely enjoy it and then go out and tell people about it because it is the truth. Churchless Christian is like a Christless church. It's ineffective. It's isolated. It's not the church. That's like a president without an office or a head without a body. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. Never mind. There's no such thing as churchless Christianity, family. There's no such thing. There's no biblical warrant for it. Do it. Go home. Test it, argue it, debate it, pray about it, come back to me, talk to me about it. It's not here. It's not. Change only happens in the context of community. John Stott, theologian, these are the geeky guys I read all the time, says this, I trust that none of you are that grotesque anomaly. That's harsh, I know. Isn't it great? That grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. Like, what? Like, that means that it's not just about Sunday. That means in eternity past, in eternity present, and in eternity future, the church is the fulcrum. It is the pivot of all humanity. That means in the garden, like we looked at last week, God proclaimed the good news that he would actually come and do something to get rid of Satan, sin, and death, his works and effects, and that we can actually live free. That's good news. Sometimes people giving up on the church isn't even legitimate. Sometimes it is. Most times it's that church versus the church. The church is not a holy building where spiritual meetings take place, nor is it a Eucharistic society through which God dispenses grace like a convenient dispensing truth machine. I'll edit that out of the podcast. That was ridiculous. See, you get to experience that stuff here in person. That was excellent. We get to laugh as a community. It's not a place where, in unbroken succession, bishops and priests get to give out 8 sacraments. It's not the moral police that's trying to improve society. It's not a weekly meeting where people meet and do spiritual things. Let me give you a definition, because let me tell you, family, if you asked most pastors if they could define the church, I think they'd have a hard time. That's deplorable. That's crazy. What's the church? Well, a lot of people have different opinions. I didn't ask you how many opinions there are. What is the church? Watch this. Watch the definition of the church. A community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In obedience to the word of God, they organize under qualified leadership, meet together regularly for preaching and worship, are trained as disciples of Jesus Christ to scatter and fulfill the Great Commission as missionaries to the world, both near and far, for God's fame. That is the church. That is something you want to be a part of. That is why we meet as the church. If you've given up on a church, or if you know somebody who has, don't give up on the church. You need her. We need her. I need her. Christ loves her. Christ is coming back for her. If you've decided to follow Christ privately and read your Bible and listen to nature music in your bedroom, I'm done. I pray you will read all the passages that express God's desire to actually have his people meet together. I'm going to finish by reading Hebrews 10. Verse 24 through 25, it says this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, watch this, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Watch that one another again. You see that? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? That day. That day when Christ comes back for his bride. When we, as his body, get to finally be without spot or wrinkle. Finally, get to walk into glory and be blameless with him. Finally, when you can actually beat that thing that you're struggling with. But until then, we need to come to church. We need to be the church. We need to meet as the church. We need to engage the world as the church. Not as an end to itself, but as a means for biblical fellowship and Christ-centered growth. There's no such thing as churchless Christianity. I love you guys to death. I thank you that you're here this morning. I can't wait till next Sunday. I can't wait till Thursday night. I can't wait to have coffee this week with a few of you and grab a beer with a couple other of you that don't like beer but like coffee. Okay? This is the church. Point India Worship Center exists for this very reason. Because God wants it to. God desires it to. Okay? So that is why we're here. So if you have any doubts of why you're here, if you should be here, if you should invite that neighbor to come or that person to come, yes, you should. Yes, you should be here. We love that you're here. And Robert and I, our job is to start to point out stuff in you. You know what? You're really good at this. Can you contribute? Let's pray about it, right? So let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your church. Lord, we first of all repent for any way that we as the church have misrepresented you. We know that, Lord, your heart is for your church to be this vehicle of grace, this meeting place where all are welcome, Lord, to come and kneel at the cross, to receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness for their sins, Lord. I pray that right now you would really just light a passion and a flame in all of us, Lord. If we haven't had it yet, I pray that you would do it this week. Because if you didn't do it this week, you're definitely going to do it next week. So Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're doing. We ask that you continue to go before us. Continue to invite us. Continue to make us, mold us, shape us into your church. We pray all these things in the name of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Amen.